In this service of worship, let us listen to God's word, or read it together, actually, from Paul's letter to the Romans. And we'll read tonight from chapters 12 and 13, Romans chapter 12 and also chapter 13 in the Pew Bible. You can find it on page 1008 and 1009. We'll read these two chapters together, and at the end of the reading, I will highlight our text for tonight. So Romans 12, verse 1, let us listen to the Lord as he speaks to us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So far, the reading of these two chapters. Our text for tonight will be verse 11 and 12, the first part. And tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we'll finish the rest of 12 through 14. So let me read just verse 11. This is of chapter 13, Romans 13, verse 11, and the first part of 12. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what time it is? Do you know what time it is? How often don't we get asked that question? What time is it? What's the time? And isn't it true how many times it's important to know the time? In all sorts of situations, of course. I was thinking this week about the game that kids sometimes play called What Time Is It, Mr. Wolf? How many children here know that game? When one person is it or the wolf and everyone else stands way back on a line and all together they say, what time is it, Mr. Wolf? And the wolf says something like 2 o'clock, and so everyone takes 2 steps. And then again 6 o'clock, and everyone takes 6 steps. And so it goes until finally the wolf says, what time is it? It's lunchtime. And he turns and starts to chase everyone as they run back to the line. And if you're playing that game, you'd better be paying attention and knowing the time and knowing when to beat it back to the line. Knowing the time. Still, for the children, for a moment, what about when mom says you can play at the park, but be back at 5:30 for supper? So away you go, and you keep an eye on your watch, because mom said 5:30, so when it's 5:20 or so, you say to yourself or to your brother or sister, let's go, it's time to head home. I mean, that's how it should be, right? What happens if you get busy, however, or distracted, and you forget to check your watch, and suddenly you look, and oh no, it's 5:55. So you hurry home, and you just know what mom or dad are going to say when you get home. They will look at you and they will say, where were you? Don't you know the time? And you'll have to say, I'm sorry, I didn't keep track. And no doubt if that becomes a pattern, there may be some discipline for that. Because you ought to keep track of the time. The point is, we all understand the expression knowing the time, whether it's lunchtime in the game Mr. Wolf or your parents said be back by 5:30. I wonder if there'll be anyone pulling up tonight at 7:15, having forgotten that the service was moved back to 6. Not impossible to imagine, is it? But all of that is one thing. Paul in our text is talking about time as well, and about knowing the time. And what Paul is talking about is far more serious than any of the examples that I have mentioned, and many more even that we could reflect on in life. Actually, what Paul is doing is reminding us. Paul is reminding his readers and us as well, and he is saying, as it were, remember what time it is. That is what Paul is stressing when he writes our text, Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. What's Paul doing? He's reminding the Roman Christians and all Christians of the time. And why is Paul doing so? Well, he is doing so in order to ensure that we are living as we ought, that we are living according to the time. Paul wants us to be alert and awake. If in the game, lunchtime means run for your life, if per mum's direction it's 5:30, we'd better get home fast. How much more so in relation to life in this world in which we live, knowing the time, remembering what time it is, understanding really that time is running out or wrapping up. Time, in fact, is about to be swallowed up by eternity. That is Paul's great point, as we'll see. Time is about to be swallowed up by eternal glory for God's people. Paul's point is getting that and living accordingly. So, tonight is New Year's Eve. What a great time to think about time and the end of time and the drawing near of the end of time. Once again, the question, do we know what time it is? How good to be reminded and to be challenged. Paul writes to warn, Paul writes to teach, and Paul writes to encourage. So let's work through his words. Our theme is knowing the time, or knowing that time is wrapping up, or that the end of time is drawing near. In the first place, let's hear the apostle write about the real danger we face. The real danger we face. Because Paul sets that before us. The real danger. What is that real danger? Well, it's that we don't know what time it is. The real danger is that we don't know the time, or that we especially don't show that we know. That's what Paul writes about. He's concerned that we don't realize that time is running out. Time as we know it, as we experience time in this world, time as has been created by God and has been allotted to this earth and to this universe and to people in this world. Paul writes as he does because he is aware, very much aware of the fact that we can live, church people can live as if they don't know the time. Notice how Paul describes that. He says in verse 11, it is high time to awake out of sleep. And verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. In other words, it seems there were some Roman Christians who were living unmindful of the time. Very specifically, they were living as those who were not awake and alert, ready at any moment to embrace the end of time, and especially the return of Christ in all of his glory and all that that would mean, including full salvation, entering into everlasting rest and peace. More on that in a few moments. But some Christians weren't living that way. They weren't living awake and alert. No, instead they were sleeping. They were fast asleep. And Paul is highlighting that because that's a real danger, and that's a danger you and me, we face as well. That we don't know the time, that we are unmindful, unaware, oblivious to reality, and we're not awake and we're not alert, and instead we're sleeping. But what's that mean exactly? What's that mean, not to know the time and instead to be sleeping? What is Paul thinking about here? In view of the whole context of his words, what's clear is that Paul has in view moral and spiritual drowsiness and sleepiness. If we look at the first part of verse 11, when Paul says, and do this, then that raises the question, what's that about? What's the this to which he is referring there? And the best answer to that question is that the this is all that has been laid out so far, especially in Romans 12 and 13. That's why we read both chapters together. It starts, as you know, with Paul's powerful call to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and to do so in view of the mercies of God. The great mercies that we may know through the Lord Jesus Christ, mercies including forgiveness of sins and everlasting righteousness before God, and to be adopted by the Father, and to have the hope of glory, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can find all of that and more in Romans 1 through 11. And we know something of those chapters, don't we? How richly they set forth to us the innumerable mercies of the triune God, even for poor, helpless, undeserving sinners like ourselves. Who can read these words from God and not love them, and not love how they set forth to us so many mercies? What great mercies are described to us in Scripture? And in view of such mercies, Paul is saying, let us offer ourselves to God. That is the general call. And then throughout chapters 12 and 13, Paul becomes very specific as to what that means, including being faithful in church and loving, being loving and kind and gracious to others, being submissive to the government, and well, we read it together, many more things. In other words, Paul has been describing the way true Christians are, the way true Christians live, what should mark them, their conduct, their conversation, their behavior, their relationships, their priorities, their whole spirit, their whole life. And it's all very impressive and very challenging. And now with our text, at the end of chapter 13, Paul is saying, what reason to do it all? By God's grace, of course, and through His Spirit, to be sure. But what reason to do it all, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. The day is at hand. And here's the point he's driving at, and here's the point that we need to understand. It is possible that we are not doing what we ought to do as confessing Christians. It is possible, it is very possible, that in terms of the way we are thinking, and especially the way we are living, we are showing that we are not awake and alert and ready for the end. That is the great danger we face, that we are living as if we don't know the time. For example, what if in our life we are living very half-heartedly in service to the Lord, not much looking to Christ, and not much living to please Him either or to praise Him? What if instead of seeking to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, we are far more into pampering our bodies and indulging in all sorts of pleasures, never mind what God says? Or never mind God first. What if instead of being faithful church members, contributing in every way that we can to the life and witness of the church, what if instead we have been nurturing somewhat of a lazy or a careless spirit, not really giving more, just ever taking, say even with our prayers? What if instead of loving and blessing our neighbor, what if we are living instead a life of self-centeredness? Really, it's all about me. It's all about us. And at the same time, even a life of hatefulness towards others. Maybe it manifests itself simply in indifference. Or maybe it's even meanness towards them. What if we are not living as model citizens of our country? If we are not submitting to those who rule over us, but in every way trying to be a pain and a pest, or doing whatever we can to get away with cheating the system, not ever paying for our part in it? What if instead of loving our neighbor, we're in the business of ever stealing from him, stealing his spouse, or his life, or his money, or his reputation and honor, or his possessions, or more? You see, Paul is addressing all of these points and more in Romans 12 and 13. And the thing is, if we are not listening to him, and if we are not careful to be practicing all that he is prescribing in praise to God and in thankful obedience to him who has saved us from sin and death and hell, if our spirit is in any way, no, we're not doing that. We can't be bothered. We don't even hear really what he's saying. We have our own life to live and we'll live it our way. And Paul would say, we are showing that we are not really awake. And the thing to realize is that that is very possible. Paul is writing about the real danger we face. Some Christians back in the Roman church seemed to be asleep, and they needed to hear this. What about you and me? As we pause tonight to think over this past year, and we should pause to think over this past year, how have we been throughout this year? What have our lives before the Lord reflected? Anyone been sleeping spiritually and morally? It could be. It could well be. Is it possible even that some here with their plans for tonight, what those plans plainly reveal is that you are sleeping? Because despite your Christian confession, despite the fact that you say you belong to the Lord, that you identify as a believer, you're intending tonight not to offer your body to the Lord, but to indulge it in sin. Not knowing the time. Sleeping when we ought to be awake and alert and actively serving the Lord our God. Not knowing that and showing that we don't know by our ungodliness. What a danger Paul presents to us, and it is real. And Paul is saying, face it and remember the time. Know the time. But what is it about the time that makes it so necessary to know and to be alert also to this danger? Why does Paul say it is high time to awake out of sleep, or the night is far spent, the day is at hand? What does Paul mean with those words? Those questions take us to our second point this evening, in terms of knowing the time, or knowing that time is wrapping up and the end is drawing near. Paul not only highlights the real danger we face, but Paul so wonderfully emphasizes the great prospect that's in view. The great prospect that's in view. What's that mean? Well, let's listen. Verse 11, Paul says, now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now our salvation. What's that? Of course, what Paul is describing here is the work of God to save his people through his Son and by his Spirit. What Paul has in view here is God's plan to redeem sinners. And it is a plan, as we know, that is rooted way back in eternity, even before time began, when God chose his people and when God commissioned his Son and confirmed also the results that would follow the work of his Son. All of that happened in the Council of Peace. All of that happened in the halls of eternity, in that covenant between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But even as that plan has eternal roots, it is a plan that gets worked out in time. And so what happens when Adam and Eve fall into sin? What happens is that God visits them. They have plunged all of humanity into endless ruin, left to themselves. And God in his mercy comes down and promises to them, even in the midst of the reality of the curse all around, a redeemer will come, he says, the seed of the woman, to crush the head of the serpent. That is the promise that comes in time. And then finally, as the years go by, finally in the fullness of time, God brings the reality into this world. Remember that expression in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sends forth his Son into this world, born of a woman, born under the law. And what a Son, and what a sending. God's own Son sent to be the sin bearer and to suffer the curse in the stead of his people and therein to make atonement for them. And that included Jesus doing no less than shedding his own blood. How vital was Calvary. And then too the empty tomb and all that follows. And the question is, where are we now? What is the situation at this point in time, almost 2,000 years after God sent His Son? Well, we know the Savior, crucified but now risen from the dead, He reigns in heavenly glory. He sits there at God's right hand. He is Lord and God over all, and He is busy. He is busy preparing a place for His people, and He is busy through His Word and Spirit gathering those people. Yes, He is working. He is finding them, and He is calling them, and He is saving them. He is cleansing them through His blood as He teaches them to trust in Him. And then He is leading them throughout life. And in every case until now, He has been welcoming them to Himself. When they die, when every believer dies, in terms of their soul, they go to be with the living Savior. We know that. Scripture so plainly teaches that we depart and we go to be with Christ. And that is glorious. But there is way more yet, isn't there? Way more in store. Because the Bible describes Jesus returning someday on the clouds of heaven. Returning with a great shout and the sound of the trumpet. Returning with His holy angels. Returning in power and in glory. And returning in part to raise the dead. And especially to take all His people with Him into the new heaven and new earth. Wherever He finds our bodies. However He finds them. Scattered even as they may be over all the face of the earth. Or if we have been drowned, or if we have been eaten by lions, or if we have simply decayed in the ground, it doesn't matter. He'll find us. He'll put us all back together, body and soul. He'll put us back together, and He will in that moment fully perfect us and beautify us and make us glorious so that we'll have no more weakness and no more sinfulness. And then what He'll do is He'll bring us through the last judgment. He'll bring us through. We could say, sail through the last judgment. All because of Him, the living Savior, and having learned to trust Him. That's how anyone and everyone gets saved. Remember? It's not through working for it. It's simply receiving it in faith. Notice how Paul even makes reference to that in our text when he talks about having believed. It is in believing. It is in looking to Christ, His death and His resurrection, and that for sinners such as us, putting all our trust in Him. That is how any and every sinner is saved, and that is how we pass through the judgment with flying colors even, not simply innocent, but everlastingly righteous before the Lord God. All that Christ has done being given to us freely and forever, and therefore allowed and even most welcome to go into the new world where we will get to live in the holy city, the new Jerusalem, a city of infinite riches and beauty and delight, and where we will get to enjoy a life that is marked by infinite purpose and peace and plenty and more. And above all, we will have the privilege of living together with the Lamb and the Father and the Spirit, the triune God, ruling with Christ over all of creation, and together with all His people, offering ourselves fully, without hindrance, and in perfection to our God. And it never ending. It never ending. And it never getting old either, or boring, or we getting tired. Impossible. Our salvation, Paul says. That's what he's talking about, you see. He's thinking about the consummation. For him, he's seeing way beyond however long it takes here on earth to that glory, that glory that will surround and clothe and forever delight all believers in the life to come. It will be the completion of our salvation, and it will be the climax to our salvation, and it will be salvation forever and ever and ever. That's the prospect. And what a prospect. Our salvation, Paul says, full redemption, deliverance from all sin, from Satan, from death and hell, blood bought by the Son of God, and guaranteed, therefore, for real and for sure, for all who trust Him. Where can you find a prospect like this? What else can be so great to anticipate but this? There is no vacation. There is no party. There is no experience in all the world, worlds without end, that could compare to this. And Paul's point now is to say, look, people, it's in view. Or to talk in terms of time, it's next up. This is the time that we're in. This is where the hands of the great clock of this world are. And in terms of God's time, it's this salvation which is next. It's the very next thing to happen. It's the last thing even to happen. It's the capstone to all God's eternal plan. And everything else that has taken place, everything else is finished. This yet needs to occur. Jesus coming and glory beginning. It's next. And not only is it next, it's near. It's near. Is that not what the apostle is saying? When he writes, for example, now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And especially verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. That's a helpful image, isn't it? Because probably we all know what it is like to be in the dark of night, waiting for dawn. And in those last hours and minutes before the dawn breaks and the sun rises, and what anticipation marks those moments, because we know that it is about to happen. All the shadows are about to flee away. It's only a matter of time. And with every minute and with every second that passes, it is getting closer and closer. The sun is coming. The light is increasing. And then suddenly, in all its fullness, that sun appears. And the day has begun. And Paul is saying, that's how it is, friends. That's where we're at. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And even as I write this, the dawn is approaching, and it is nearer and nearer and nearer. Our salvation. This is our time. Of course, someone may say, how long it's been since Paul wrote those words. Here we are, some 2,000 years later. How could Paul mean that the night is far spent if another 2,000 years still had to go by, and maybe who knows how many more? And that is true, but remember the point that in terms of all that God has done and will do, this is what is left for the sun to rise, for the Savior to return, for the glory to inaugurate. This is all that we are waiting for. He is simply gathering His people in from all over the world until that great moment. But in terms of all the great redemptive works, all the hands of the clock have been struck. This is what remains. The night is far spent. And even if from our perspective the pre-dawn period seems to be so long and drawn out, it's not really from God's perspective. And what He would have us know and ever remember and live in the awareness of is that it's coming. He's coming. Deliverance in all its fullness is near. Oh yes, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. And with every year that goes by, it is only more and more so. Yes, with every breath even that we breathe. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And therefore, you know, our text includes a very clear call. Because Paul is not writing simply to warn and to explain, but especially to summon. Paul does not only tell us about the danger that we face and we're to be aware of and how we're to know the time because of the prospect that's in view. Paul does all that to be sure, but Paul does it to compel within us a certain response. And what is that? Well, that's our last point tonight, the clear call that's sounding. And that clear call is simply this, to make sure we're awake and to stay awake. Verse 11, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. So how do we do that? What does it mean to wake up and to stay awake? Well, let's remember that this is about moral and spiritual alertness. We can realize too at this point that Paul further explains what he means in the rest of the chapter. So some of the emphasis will come out more tomorrow morning, God willing. But already tonight we can say this, can't we? That to be spiritually and morally awake and alert means very consciously and continually to be looking in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking in faith to Him, loving Him for all that He has done, all that He gives, all that He Himself is even. Looking to Him, loving Him, and living in obedience to Him. Living also in anticipation of His coming. Including living in such a way that whenever He should return, we will not be ashamed. Not of what we are thinking, not of what we are saying, not of what we are doing. Not ashamed. Nor will we be caught off guard and feel like we have to do all sorts of explaining to Him. No. Even as we go about our life, as we are called to, fulfilling the responsibilities and even enjoying the blessings God gives us, the readiness that should mark every believer is something like, when He comes, we're, oh Jesus, we are so glad to see You. With what eagerness we have looked forward to this happy moment. You are the Savior who has loved us and has given Yourself for us. And You have taught us to trust You. We have nowhere else to go. We have looked to You and served You. We have waited for Your salvation. Is that not the spirit of someone who's awake? As Paul is calling for in our text. And let me ask this evening as we finish, is there anyone who needs to hear this call? Is there anyone, again, who has been sleeping, morally, spiritually sleeping? Well, we could even ask it this way or ask another question. Some of you may not even be alive yet. Isn't that possible? How serious it is. If that's so, to be dead in your sins and trespasses, not even alive, but dead in your sins, and therefore to have no prospect of salvation, but only of wrath and judgment and destruction. And that day too is drawing near. Yes, hell is very real, and even as heaven is infinite in its glory, hell is infinite in its terror. And if it should be that this evening you have to confess, you do not know the Lord, you have never learned to trust Him, He is a stranger to you and you to Him, the marvel of the gospel is that this God, whom you are offending by your rebellion, comes to you in His grace and says, but here's My Son for you, look to Him and live. But what if you are alive, but sleeping? That's been the emphasis of this evening and certainly the emphasis of the text. So back to that question, anyone having the name Christian, but honestly not really living Christian. Maybe someone is thinking, Pastor, why are you preaching this to us? Do you think we are sleeping? You know, I have no idea. How can I know that? I only know the Roman Christians needed to hear this many years ago. And no doubt we do as well. In fact, if I know myself, as I hope I do, I need to hear it too. So, are you awake? Did you live awake this past year? Did you come to God's house tonight awake? Let's realize that to be sleeping is very dangerous. Not to be actively trusting the Savior, not to be seeking to be his people all out, holy and obedient. How dangerous. The sleeping life, it can be a real temptation, and it can be so easy to sleep, but how dangerous. Do you know that we put a question behind our confession if we are sleeping? In fact, at a certain point, it becomes very hard to discern between the sleeping and the dead. What is the difference, really? Let no one think they can sleep and still make it. If we are content at all to sleep still, we may very well not be believers at all. No, sleeping is not the way of the living. Wake up, says the living God. Or think of how Jesus himself said it to his disciples in Luke 12 when he put it like this: let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves like men who wait for their master when he will return. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. We are to be awake and we are to live awake. That is God's great call to all his people tonight. And on that point, how it helps. Oh, how it helps to know the time. Remember, that's the overall message. Knowing the time, knowing that time is wrapping up, that the end is drawing nearer, that the end of another year served to reinforce that reality. Time is soon to be over. If not all time, then at least your time and my time, and someday too all time. It is soon over. And for God's people, God's great salvation in all its fullness is set to appear. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. What high time to be awake. Amen.